The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on April 3rd, 2016.
Amen. Our first scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. It's found in your pew Bible on page 193 in the New Testament. Revelation 1, 4 to 8 is John's introduction to his letter to seven churches. John proclaims Jesus is not only the Lord, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings, but also is the one who loves us and freed us from our sins and made us to be a kingdom. It is Jesus who makes us a community of faith, something beyond our church walls but into the whole world. It is Jesus who loves us and was willing to die and now is resurrected. Listen now for the word of the Lord. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading this morning, we continue with the story, the accounts of the resurrection from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, which you can find on page 88 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Almighty and eternal God, the strength of those who believe, and the hope of those who doubt. May we who have not seen have faith and receive the fullness of Christ's blessing, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I'm sure that many of you already know this and have experienced it for yourselves, but if you ever want to have a really deep theological conversation about God, Jesus, belief, heaven, try sitting down with a 4 or 5-year-old sometime. They will ask you, not just 4 and 5-year-olds, but children will ask you some of the toughest questions you could ever dream up and express some profound thoughts of their own on these subjects. My husband's father, who lived in El Salvador, died last November. And while Elena did not have a chance to form a close relationship with him, I wanted her to understand that he had died, and I told her that her abuelito had gone to live with Jesus in heaven now. She took in the information and said, "Well, you know, Mom, that isn't real." "What isn't real?" I asked her. "Jesus Town," she said, matter-of-factly. I paused a little, taken aback, and I asked her, "Oh, why do you say that?" And she said, "You can't see Jesus or God." And it's hard to argue with that, isn't it? I mean, she has a valid point. I've never seen Jesus or God. Have you? A minister friend of mine told me of a 2-year-old who once stood up on the pew in church one Sunday and said, "Where's God? I can't see him." Children are concrete thinkers. It's true. It's hard to explain how something that we cannot see can still exist. So I took a little time to kind of process her statement, and I said, "Well, that is true. But you can't see my love for you, can you? And it's all around you, all the time. Or you can't see the air we breathe, but it's there, keeping us alive." So I'm not sure if that explanation worked for her, but maybe it helped a little. And in many ways, it's not that easy for us grown-ups to understand things we cannot see either. We know that gravity exists. We cannot see it. We know that outer space exists. We cannot see its vast expanse, only a tiny fraction of it. So perhaps it's not so hard for us to relate to Thomas, the disciple who wanted to see proof that Jesus was alive before he could really believe it. We know Thomas as Doubting Thomas, but there's nothing about his story that says he lacked faith in Jesus, just that he had a hard time believing that Jesus was physically risen from the dead until he could see it for himself, as all the other disciples had. See, on Easter morning, Mary ran to tell the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She told them of her encounter with him in the garden, that he had spoken to her and told her to carry this message to them. Yet, here they are later that same evening, huddled in fear in a locked room. Maybe they did not believe Mary's words, or if they did, they had a hard time believing them and did not understand what to make of them. But Jesus appeared to them, locked doors and all. There he was, standing in front of them. He showed them the physical proof of who he was, the wounds in his hand and side, and gave them a message of peace before he breathed the Holy Spirit onto them, commissioning them to go into the world in his name. This is, in many ways, kind of the Pentecost story in John, where Jesus' followers received the breath of the Holy Spirit and were sent into the world. But Thomas was not present when Jesus appeared in that room. We don't know why. Perhaps he was the brave one. He was out there looking to gather some food and supplies for the rest of the group of Jesus' followers. Maybe he wasn't as afraid of being caught, or maybe he'd drawn the short stick and was appointed by the others for that first night. And when he returns, he hears this amazing story once again. Jesus has appeared to his friends, just as he had to Mary. Poor Thomas must think, "Are you kidding me? I missed him again? It's not fair." He practically demands to see Jesus for himself. "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, I will not believe." A week goes by while the disciples wonder about what they have seen and what it means and what they are to do next. And then Jesus comes to them once more, closed doors and all, and offers Thomas the opportunity to touch the wounds in his hands and side. And this is enough for Thomas, who immediately proclaims, "My Lord and my God." He professes his faith in Jesus, not only as his Savior, but as one with God himself. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe," replies Jesus. And this is where we are brought into the story once more. For as the author goes on to tell us, "This book has been written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through him you may have life in his name." This story is for us. The gospel is for us. The story of Thomas is the story of each one of us. For who among us, having heard from our friends that they had seen the risen Christ for themselves in the flesh, would not wish the same for ourselves? It's not that Thomas doubts the veracity of the tale any more than the other disciples did when Mary came and told them that she had seen the Lord. It's just that he longs to experience another moment with Jesus for himself. And who among us cannot relate to that? That feeling, that longing, to be able to spend just a few more moments with a loved one who has passed away, to hear their voice one more time, to feel their embrace surround us, just to see and touch their face once more. So doubt and faith are not mutually exclusive. Nor are they polar opposites. Theologian Paul Tillich, in his work Dynamics of Faith, talks about how faith and doubt can be held in tension with one another in the life of the believer. "Faith involves risk," he says. "Where there is daring and courage, there is the possibility of failure. And in every act of faith, this possibility is present. The risk must be taken. Faith is an act of courage." Many great religious leaders have struggled with doubts, Martin Luther, and so many countless others, which have led them to ask deeper questions of their faith and thereby to strengthen it. C.S. Lewis, one of the most well-known Christian authors of the 20th century, was a reluctant convert to Christianity after a long period as a confirmed atheist. Yet he found himself repeatedly drawn to what he called an inexplicable desire, a fleeting sensation that eluded him just before he could reach out and grasp it. He later came to name this desire joy. And his 1955 autobiography, Surprised by Joy, outlines his slow and recalcitrant return to faith in Jesus Christ. A former pastor of mine once told me, when I was a teenager wrestling with questions of doubt and faith, that a strong Christian is the one who is able to ask the tough questions of their faith. In a lot of ways, that was part of what encouraged me to go into seminary, to delve deeper into the questions of who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are called to be as those who call ourselves Christians. One of the most important things that has gotten me through periods of doubt, fear, or uncertainty is the community of faith that we call the church. For all of us who came after the first believers, we trust in the accounts of those first witnesses have left to us about who Jesus is and what he did while here on this earth. We gather together in community to hear the stories of our faith through scripture, prayer, song, and creed, and to support one another as we walk the journey of faith together. There are times in each of our lives when we falter, when it's hard to believe that God is real, that God is really there for us, or that God is active in our lives. And that, says Barbara Brown Taylor, is when an act as simple as reciting a creed or confession in worship becomes an act of communal faith. She says, when I say, I believe, I count on that to cover what I cannot believe on my own right now. When my faith limps, I lean on the faith of the church, letting our faith suffice until mine returns. Later, when I am able to say, we believe with renewed confidence, I know that I'm filling in for others who are indisposed for the time being, as they filled in for me. My decision to say the creed at all is a decision to trust those who have gone before me, embracing the faith they have commended to me. Thomas's reaction to being left out of Jesus' resurrection appearance is natural. Why should I believe what you got to see for yourselves? And I didn't get to experience that, he thinks. But he stays. He stays and remains a part of a community of believers, weary, bedraggled, and fearful though they were. He waits, even in his doubt, to see the risen Lord for himself. His faith that Jesus will do what he said he would do is stronger than his doubt. Faith comes to us in and through the community of gathered believers. In her memoir, Barbara Brown Taylor writes, I had arrived at an understanding of faith that had far more to do with trust than with certainty. I trusted God to be God, even if I could not say who God was for sure. I trusted God to sustain the world, although I could not say for sure how that happened. I trusted God to hold me and those I loved in life and in death without giving me one shred of conclusive evidence that it was so. And so it is for those of us who came after Thomas and the first generation of believers. For without a shred of conclusive evidence, we still gather to proclaim the faith that has been passed down to us from those who saw the risen Christ for themselves. More than a reproach of Thomas, the blessing Jesus bestows upon those who have not seen and yet have come to believe is a blessing for us. It's a blessing that we experience when we hear the words from our brief statement of faith. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So as we come to the table this morning and partake of the Lord's Supper, let us come with our doubts, our uncertainties, our fears. Let us come with our hopes, our joys, and our dreams. Let us have courage to believe and to come with all that we are, trusting in the God who loves us enough to live with us, to die for us, and to keep reaching out to us through tangible and intangible ways, from the beginning to the present, into the future, now and forever. Thanks be to God.
Today's sermon was delivered by Supply Pastor Trina Portillo. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2016 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.